Recording. Okay, so yesterday we saw that the third parak of Ezra starts off with building the Beit HaMikdash. And when they build the Beit HaMikdash, they take a couple of steps that try to demonstrate the fact that they're not creating something new, but rather they're trying to relive history. And so therefore, we have a bunch of references in Ezra to the past. Like, for example, it says that they stood ke'am echad, which is a reference to Mamad Har Sinai. It says that they did korbanot, like it says in the Torah of Moshe, and it kind of makes sure that we know that this is exactly the way it was when time of Moshe. And then they celebrated Sukkot Kakatuv, as it's written. And then they did the number of the korbanot kamishpat, exactly according to the law. Everything is trying to demonstrate to us that this is authentic. This is real. And we said that there's two things that we learned from this. Number one is they're trying to show that the Galut Judaism, the Judaism that didn't have the korbanot, that didn't have the Beit HaMikdash, that didn't have the Yerushalayim setting, that was not necessarily Kekatuv B'Torat Moshe. They're missing something, and so therefore this is not new Judaism. This is going back to authentic Judaism. The second thing that we spoke about is that the people in the time of Ezra were trying to demonstrate that they are living history. And when we went back to the land this time around, when the state of Israel was established, a lot of the symbols that the government chose to use, including the shekel, calling it the shekel, as well as the design of the shekel, was trying to make it look like an ancient coin with ancient Hebrew on it, and is trying to show us that we're not in the land because we're coming and starting something new. The state of Israel is a continuation of something old. It's a continuation of history. It's not a new idea. I'll tell you a crazy, crazy, crazy story that I heard on a video. I never actually checked what the story, but I think it was. I heard it from. I forget his name. Okay. In any case, the story was as follows. There was in the first general, the first head, the first Ramatkal of the Israeli army. After he finished being a general, after he retired, does anyone know what he went to do? What his job was after that? He became an archaeologist. Okay? The first general of the Israeli army became an archaeologist after he retired. And one day he was digging in caves. Whose caves was he digging in? The caves from? Nope. From the Bar Kokhba revolt. Does anyone know what the Bar Kokhba revolt was?
Yeah.
What? Yeah.
Organized army specializing in Israel.
Very good. So this is actually after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. After the Beis HaMikdash, the second Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, about 60 years later, 70 years later, Bar Kokhba got up and he wanted to revolt against the Romans who were in charge. The Jews did not leave Israel until after the Bar Kokhba revolt. And this was kind of like the last stand of the Jewish people as a nation before the 2,000 year exile that we've lived in. And so Bar Kokhba gets people together and he starts a revolt. And what this man found, what the first Ramatkal of the new state of Israel found in this cave, was he found a jug. And in this jug, he opened it up, and it had in it a letter from Bar Kokhba. And the letter was written, it was about strategy, it was written to his soldiers. And it was giving them chizuk, and it was telling them how to fight, and it was giving them strategy. And there's one more amazing thing that was written in this letter, which was, it was talking about how to get all the soldiers lulav and etrogs for sukkahs. If you think about how amazing that is, you know, these people are in the middle of a revolt. They're soldiers in the army. And what the general of the army is writing to them is, don't worry, I'm going to make sure that you have lulav and etrogs for your fighting. You have the religious side for yourselves. They needed the religious chizuk And this is an amazing letter, which they found. But what's so eerie about it, on the same time so incredible and miraculous, is the fact that who was the last general of the Jewish army before the second Beis Hamikdash, at the time of the destruction, the time right before the Galut? Bar Kokhba. Who was the first general in the new state of Israel? The archaeologists have found this. And it was kind of eerily and miraculously as if the general of the last general of the Jewish people was handing off a letter to the first general of the new state of Israel, trying to say that this is not, yes, we've been outside of Israel for 2,000 years. Yes, we haven't been here, but this is a continuation of history. It's not something new. You're living through history. It's something that connects. There's a connection between Bar Kokhba and the new IDF. And this is something which was miraculous and very, very powerful. And as well as what we see in the time of Ezra, they were trying to demonstrate this. This is real. This is authentic. The second thing that I'm going to focus on this parak is what holiday do they celebrate when they get to the Beis Hamikdash? What holiday do they celebrate? What? Look inside. Look inside the psukim. What holiday do they celebrate? Sukkot. The first holiday that the Jewish people celebrate when they come to Israel is Sukkot. Why Sukkot? So you can say that's when it was. But how many months? It's kind of, this whole story happened 6 months after they got there. So they had other holidays. Where else do we see Sukkot after our redemption? By Hanukkah? Okay, great. So that was later on. But in earlier in history, yes. Amazing. If everyone turns to the second page, it says in Shmot Perek Yud Bet, the place that the Jews went when they left Mitzrayim was a city called Sukkot. The first place they went to was Sukkot. Interesting. It's an interesting thing to call a city. But there's an earlier time in history when we went to Sukkot, where our ancestors went to Sukkot, when there was a Geula, when there was a redemption. Where? Yaakov Avinu. Look and in Bereshit Perek Lama Gimel, Psukim Tetzayin and Yudzayin. Vayashav Vayom Ahu Esav LeDarko Sfira. This is after Yaakov and Esav meet. This is after the big 22 years, Yaakov was running away from Esav. Esav wanted to kill him. He was terrified of him. Finally they meet. Does it go well? Miraculously it does. Then at the end, Esav goes off to Seira. Yaakov Nasa Sukkota. Where does Yaakov go? To a city called Sukkot. Vayivel lo bayit. And he built a house. And for his animals he made Sukkot. Al-Kain Kira Shema Makom Sukkot. Therefore, they called it Sukkot. Now, is this coincidence that four times in Jewish history that we know of, four times, after a Geula, we have the Jews going to Sukkot? Why? What is Sukkot supposed to represent? Why did they go to Sukkot after Geula? Okay, it could be they're trying to show all Hashem. Peace, Sukkot Shalomecha, yeah. What? Okay, that Hashem guided them. Interesting. There's an interesting, a very, very interesting Gemara. If you look in Masechet Erechin, everyone can go to the Gemara Masechet Erechin on the third page, the top of the page. It says as follows: the Jewish people, when they came back, it says in the pasuk, Dichtiv, it says, and it is written. This is actually Nehemiah. It's another story within this long, long story of the Shivat Zion. But when the children came back to Israel, what happened? And the children of exile who were returning from captivity made Sukkot. And they sat in Sukkot, something they had not done since the days of Yehoshua Binun. And it was a great celebration. The Gemara comes and brings a pasuk that says that when the Jews came back, they sat in Sukkot. And nobody has sat in Sukkot since the times of Yehoshua bin Nun. Is that possible? That for 600 years, 700 years, 800 years since Yeshua Ben Nun, 870 years since Yeshua Ben Nun, that nobody sat in Sukkot? So the Gemara asks that question. It says, could it be that David did not sit in Sukkot until Ezra came along? So the Gemara says that the word Sukkot, the idea of Sukkot, is actually metaphorical. They could have also sat in Sukkot, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a metaphorical Sukkot. What does the Sukkot represent? Look inside the Gemara. What does the Sukkot represent? Great. Tamima Tova says it's... Yeah, we did learn this in Sukkot. Okay? It's protection from the Yitzhar. What was the Yitzhar that they were scared of? It says that when they came back, all the rabbis got together, when they came back from Shivat Zion, from the Galut of Babel, and they all got over together and they prayed to Hashem that the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah would be abolished. Why are they davening for that? Because that's the Yetzer Hara that caused them to sin and destroy the first place of Mitzah. So what are they doing at this point? They come back. Well, in the midst of the celebration, what are they thinking? What's the first? What's the only thing on their mind? One thing on their mind? What are they scared of? Even though they're celebrating, what are they scared of? That it might happen again. Who says this time is different? We just went through the first phase of Mikdash. It was destroyed because of Avodah Zarah. We just came back. Who says it's going to be the same thing? So they dive in to get rid of the Beis HaMikdash. So, in other words, what the Gemara understands the word Sukkot to mean is the need to concrete a salvation. What that means is, when we're saved, we want to make sure that this Savior, this Geula, this Beis HaMikdash, it lasts. We don't want it to be fleeting. We don't want us to go back and make the same mistakes. It's kind of like, let's say, you see somebody in a dangerous area and you go and you see that they're being mugged. And it's a dangerous area, they're walking around by themselves, you're with a bunch of friends, you see they're being mugged, so you and your friends run over, and you stop the mugger from mugging them, you say, they see you coming, you see you guys are big guys, you guys are scary looking, and you're in a group, you're waving your baton, right, whatever it is, yes, you have a baton in this story. It's a story, you make up whatever I want. So, alright, and they're scared, and then they run away. And then what do? Imagine if you saved this person from being mugged and then you just said with all your friends and then you said, okay, bye. And then you left. This person is still in the middle of a dark, scary area. They're not, they were, you saved them from the mugger, but they're not necessarily, it's not going to last. They might get mugged again. What's the right thing to do? Okay, don't worry. Me and my friends will walk you home. So that's kind of what the sukkah comes to represent. We were saved from Mitzrayim, but Hashem didn't say, okay, now go fend for yourselves in the Midbar. I'm going to watch over you.
Please come to the office. Thank you. Ooh, yeah,
so therefore, what's going on here is the mindset of the people coming back to Israel is that we got to make sure that we build sukkah. We got to make sure that we concrete our salvation. We got to make sure that this Beis HaMikdash doesn't go down the same mistakes as we had before. So I want you to think about right now, we have just come back to Eretz Yisrael for the third time. What things do we have to put in place? What things do you think we have to put in place in order to make sure that we don't make the same mistakes that caused the exile for the past 2,000 years? We got to make sure we have to be thinking about these things. The exile at the time, why were we kicked out of Israel for the second Beis HaMikdash? Sinat Chinam. So what things should we be thinking about now that we have returned to Israel? The Gemara and what Ezra and the Navi are what they're telling us, as well as the story of Shemot and the story of Yaakov, we're saying that don't just think, okay, yay, we're saved and dance in the streets. After you're saved, there's hard work. You got to do something about it. You got to make sure that it lasts. And I think that both on a personal level as well as on a national level, we have to be thinking about what the country can do in order to make sure that we don't make these same mistakes. Okay, so we learned two major things. When you come back to Israel, what you got to do? Number one is be historical about it. Try and connect it to the past. make sure it fits within Jewish history. Number two, you gotta concrete your salvation. Don't just think that you were saved and that's it, but you gotta do something about it. Okay. The third thing is actually really interesting. Okay, if you look at the bold in Psukim Zayin and Chet of Perek Gimel of Sefer Ezra, they decided, even though they're building the Beis HaMikdash, and it's they didn't have so much money back then, they decided to use what wood? What wood did they decide to use? They decided to pay lots of money to go get cedar wood from where? Lebanon. Okay. And then, when did they actually put the foundation of the Beis HaMikdash down? The second month. When's the second month? What's the second month of the year? Iyar. Iyar, very good. When are they celebrating?
Nisan.
No.
Tribam.
When are they celebrating? What holiday are they celebrating? Sukkot. What month is that? Tishrei. How long do they wait in order to build the Beis HaMikdash?
September.
What? 5 months. Why are they waiting to the second month? Why do they need cedar wood? So I want you to look when Shlomo built the Beis HaMikdash. In Malachi Malach Perek Vav. Look over there. When does Shlomo HaMelech build the second Beis HaMikdash? You can look at the English on the third, on the fourth page. When does he decide to build the Beis HaMikdash? When does he not decide, but when does he happen to build the Beis HaMikdash? The second month. So why did the Jews wait 5 months? So they wanted to be the same. And what wood did Shlomo use in order to build the first Beis HaMikdash? That's correct.
Wait.
No, it was he did it the second month. Second month of the year, whenever that was. He did it in Iyar. He built the Beis HaMikdash in Iyar. So when the Jews came back from Babel, they said, when should we do this? Also, let's do it the second month. Let's go. Why not do it the second month? It's a great idea. They waited in order so that, what are they trying to show? That there's a connection. Again, they're trying to show us the same thing. They're rebuilding. They're going back in time. And what wood do they use? The same cedar wood from Lebanon. Meaning I'm sure they had wood, much easier access to wood. And they had much cheaper wood. They weren't so rich back then. But they decided to specifically use the wood that was bought from Lebanon. Okay. I want you to look what's very, very weird. Look on the fourth page, Psukim Yud Bet and Yud Gimel. What is the reaction of the people when they've actually finished building the Beis HaMikdash? Read through 10, 11, 12, and 13. They were very, very happy. Yeah, Noah? Yeah. So we have two people going on here, right? We have two groups of people. One is that what Hadass says, which is we have people who are really, really happy, and there was a party. And the second group of people are crying. Why are they crying?
Out of happiness.
No, out of sad.
They're sad.
It's not as good as last time.
It's not as good as last time. So I want to take 1 minute, okay? I feel bad making everyone. I think, can everyone see the screen? If you want to just head over, we're going to watch a 5 minute clip. I feel bad, but. All right, making everyone move over, but we'll, what? All right. Okay, so we're going to watch. Everyone can see? All right. We're going to watch a 5 minute clip from Shrek. Now, for those of you who don't know Shrek, there's a, the princess is up on the tower, and Shrek, who's an ogre, and his mighty steed, the donkey, they come to save. And this is a classic fairy tale. There's a princess in a tower guarded by a fire-breathing dragon, and they come to save the princess. So they now meet up with the dragon, and let's see what happens.
Give permission to, hey, what are you going to do with that?
So, what was wrong with this scene? A lot. What's Fiona's reaction?
Ungrateful.
Okay, ungrateful. But I think that before ungrateful, that's the that comes up. But disappointed. Yeah. Like, you're doing it wrong. And that's, I think that's a really, really big part of of why Shrek was such an important movie. It was called, when it came out, it was called the anti-fairy tale. Because fairy tales, everything works according to a known set structure. As she said, that's not the way it's supposed to be. What's the way it's supposed to be?
You write me a poem, you tell the dragon, you kiss me.
Yeah, it all works. Yeah, and it doesn't fit. And who's she waiting for? She's waiting for Prince Charming, but instead, it's an ogre. And it just doesn't make sense to her. And that's kind of when he flies through the roof. The first thing she does is she comes and she sets the flowers and she wants to make it all perfect. She has this fairy tale picture in her head of how she's going to be saved from the fire-breathing dragon. However, you're not always saved from the fire-breathing dragon in the exact way that you thought it should happen. And I think that this is, a lot of times in our minds, is the way that we view Mashiach. We've come up to believe, and over the history of a long time, we've come to think of what Mashiach really looks like. Mashiach has to be a white donkey walking through the street. It has to be. And there's no other way for us to imagine. Mashiach has to come all of at once. And we're all going to fly in the air. We're going to go across the ocean to Israel. And everything's going to be perfect. And everything's going to be wonderful. And everything's going to be exactly the way my mind imagines it. But who says? And she says, but it's destiny. Well, is Mashiach destiny? Yeah. And was it destiny? Everyone knows the end of the movie. Sorry if you don't know the end of the movie, but I'll tell you it. Okay? The end of the movie is what happens. She's an ogre, and they get married. And it's really cute. And ogres... Okay. But...
No, not the end of the movie.
What? I apologize. I told you it was. Oh, you can close your ears. So, in any case, there's a disappointment. And I think that Am Yisrael, both at the time of Ezra as well as today, had this disappointment. I thought that Geula was going to look like X, Y, and Z. I thought that's what it's supposed to look like. But it's not. In Yad Vashem, I took a course in Yad Vashem before coming here about Holocaust education. And we were having a tour through Yad Vashem. And one of the most powerful, for me at least, one of the most powerful exhibits was a note written, or a diary written by a young man who was in Birkenau. And he wrote that he was the son of a rabbi and he was in the camp for a while. And he said, every single day throughout the Holocaust, I said Shema Yisrael. I never lost faith. Because I never, ever lost faith in God throughout my times in the camps. The only day of my life, he writes, that I did not say Shema. Anybody guess? What was the one day he did not say Shema? So maybe the day he was to die. What did you say, Rivka? The day the camps were liberated by the Russians. Why? That was the one day he lost faith. Why? Why did he lose faith? Yeah. Because what was he expecting? He said, I was in the most horrible, dreaded place on earth. I was working Avodat Parech. Grew up with a Pesach Seder. Now, if you ask me, last time B'nai Israel had Avodat Parech like this, and we were in the worst galut of all time, what happened?
Can
Talia Saban
please come to the office?
That's not what happened. Okay, what happened? The sea split. There were frogs. The water turned into blood. The firstborn children died. It was the most amazing, miraculous. Moshe Rabbeinu came. Everything was perfect. Wait, we'll get to that.
They said
it could be. No. We're going to get there. That's the Jewish, but we're going to get to where it's not so simple before that. But it's... In their minds, where? Oh, no, that's, we're talking about the actual Yetziah. Yes, you're right, throughout, they started complaining as well. It's not so simple. But in the eyes of Moshe, this man, Geula was supposed to look in like a certain thing. And I think that we have to keep on reminding ourselves that we don't decide how Geula comes. And we should be appreciative of whatever way that it expresses itself, whether way that it happens, whether that is mitrachesh. That's the way that Hashem decided to save us. So you're right, and that's correct, that it did turn, that disappointment turned into the lack of gratitude. And we have to make sure that even though Geula doesn't look exactly like the way we imagined when we first heard about Mashiach, and we want Mashiach now, and all the chanting, all the singing, this is what we have. This is the way Hashem decided to redeem us. So whatever way it is, we have to appreciate it, embrace it, and try to build off it, and to make the best of it. And destiny will follow, but not necessarily in the exact way that we expect. Have a great day, everyone, and I'll see you guys later.